third chapter of the book of Revelation. I'm going to read verse 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1 through 6. After church, if anybody has a remedy for your Bible leaves not sticking together when you sweat, let me know about it. I've got a brand new Bible, and I reckon I've been sweating so much that I've stuck together Revelation 1, 2, and 3. So I have to delicately part them. Now, there's always an answer usually to everything. Probably somebody would say, don't put your wet fingers on it, you know, or your wet hand on it. But I'm really sincere in this. I'd like to, there may be something, maybe put a paper towel in there or something, sure, but the more, so I don't know, but we'll talk about that later if you have an answer. Okay, beginning in verse 1 of Revelation 3 and going through verse 6. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now this subject tonight is, of course, titled The Church at Sardis. We've already mentioned in the second chapter these churches that have come preceding the church at Sardis. Several things have been said about them. The first one was Ephesus. I didn't preach on that. Now, that's the only one that I haven't preached in these seven here so far in order. But Ephesus had left their first love. Smyrna was a church that was opposed by Satan from the outside. Pergamos was a church that had a mixed membership. It had a membership of those that the Lord had placed in the church and those that had come in from the world and were in the church. Thyatira had a problem, you know, last Sunday night. I don't know what you'd say, call it womanitis or what you'd call it, but it was that they were permitting or allowing that person by the name of Jezebel to teach that false doctrine there. But, and I realize all of this is vain. Now, there's been four, and this is the fifth of the seven churches of Asia Minor, but now, this is a very serious charge. The church here at Sardis was dead. Now, that's a serious charge. And that wasn't, my charge I brought against, but that's what the Lord is saying about them. Now, there are some things that we might notice about this in verse 1 here of the church at Sardis. You know, a church can operate and still be dead. It doesn't mean... The dead here doesn't mean that a church has to go out of existence to be dead. We call that dying. But a church can be in operation and be dead. Now, the epistle was perhaps around A.D. 96. And there was a church, though, that existed here before this. But we find that what happens is, and what's happening here, worldliness destroys a church by degrees. And it's not all at once. It just comes gradually. Just a little thing here. You know, I don't know why we say little things. But that's, you know, that's our terminology that we use. You know, just a little thing here and a little thing here. And of course, finally, that becomes a great big thing. And this church had left its faith and lost its spiritual power and its spiritual influence. And when a church leaves the faith, that is, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. When a church leaves that, they can be considered a dead church, even though they're operating, and even though they are continuing on, and they may have large numbers. But then we find that this church had lost its spiritual power. Now, if there's anything that a church cannot operate without, it's spiritual power. And that is power, of course, that comes from God and is brought about, of course, by the Holy Spirit. It had not only lost its spiritual power, but it had lost its spiritual influence. She was a worldly church. But the interesting thing about her, she was a worldly church, but she was also a wealthy church. Now, as a general rule, this is not true. As a general rule, wealthy churches are worldly. Now, that's not always true, because there's wealthy churches that are not worldly. I know some churches right now that the Lord is really blessing financially. I mean, you know, there's many other ways to bless, but you know the Lord has to bless financially and does bless financially. And I've told you several times about the church there at Paducah and how that they can't give their money away. I mean, every time they give it away, it gets bigger. And you know, you say, well, what do you do? And you know, I think everybody, if I went around there, you'd say, well, I got a solution to that. Well, they're working hard at it. You know, just recently when they sent Brother Lyman $5,000 just using the work there, and there was about 10 others they sent $5,000, you know, and they're just trying to give it away as quick as they can, and it keeps getting bigger. And I know Brother Clark, I talked to him the other day when he was down there Tuesday. I talked to him, and he said, well, said, we're trying to give this money away, and said that, you know, we just gave all this away, and said, the treasurer went to me and said, Brother Clark, we've got to do something with this money. There's too much of it. Well, in a sense, we can say, that's a wealthy church. Now, any church that can give away at one lick $50,000 to missions, another size of our church, that's a wealthy church as far as I'm concerned. And, of course, Bryan Station at Lexington the same way. And of course, seems like faith at Clarksville is being blessed the same way. They can't give it away as fast as it comes in. And so what we see here is there is a general rule that most wealthy churches are worldly. But it's not always true. There are some churches that the Lord blesses and gives financial means and money that are not worldly churches. And they love the truth and believe the truth. And they stand for the truth of God's Word. Now, wherever you find wealth, many times you will almost always find worldliness. Now, that's not necessarily always true, but as a general rule, it is. Now, the city here, the location, you think about all these. I've talked about Ephesus, I've talked about Thyatira, I've talked about Pergamos, we've talked about Smyrna. And now here we are talking about the church at Sardis. And these are, we say, the seven churches of Asia Minor. But you could set Sardis here, and like you could go to Thyatira or Pergamos, or you could go to Smyrna, and all of them would be no more than like going to Nashville, like 50 miles. Just in a circle like that, 50 miles apart. And so these were seemingly close together. Now, they carried a legend that history records. Now, I don't know anything about this as far as the truth, but history talks about this legend, that it was the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia, and they had a king there that was an extravagant, wealthy person, and when Cyrus captured this city, he captured a whole lot of wealth. And it was a fulfillment of prophecy that Isaiah gave. Look over in the 45th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and you'll find there in the 45th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and then verse 3, Isaiah
45.
Now, I'll read to show you who it's talking about in the preceding verse or two. 45:1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. And this is Cyrus, and Cyrus did capture the city there, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open for him the two-leaved gates and the gates that shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And now notice verse 3. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am God of Israel. So when Cyrus captured this city as a fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah 45:3, he gained an enormous wealth. It was later on destroyed by an earthquake in the time of Tiberius. And it was rebuilt, but it never did get back to its former glory, even though that it was rebuilt. But now, that's a little bit about the city. But what we basically want to talk about, first of all, is the Christ here in chapter 1. This is the speaker himself that is speaking toward or to the church here at Sardis. Now look, Revelation 3:1. Under the angel, that's the messenger, or the pastor, under the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead. Now, I would say it would be hard for any pastor to admit that he was pastoring a dead church. I'd find that hard. It would be hard for any member to admit they were going to a dead church. Doesn't mean that the member's dead, but going to a dead church. I would find it mighty hard if the Lord were to write me a letter and said, well, I've got news for you. The church you're pastoring is dead. Now, I realize and I know that's what he said. And the Lord wrote it to the pastor there at the church of Sardis. And he said, now you've got a name that you're living, but you're dead. Now, it would be marvelous for us to go around and get the consensus of each one of you as to what would be considered a dead church. It'd be interesting to hear what people would say that constitutes a church that is dead. But we do know here at Sardis, the speaker himself, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he writes to the church at Sardis, there's an omission that he has written to the others. And the omission is of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, why did he not mention the seven golden candlesticks? Did Christ find it hard to speak of this church as a fit representative of himself as the light of the world when he said, you're dead? No doubt. This is the reason for the admission of the seven golden candlesticks. Now notice, we find, though he did mention the word seven, for look here in this. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. In other words, the seven lamps, seven spirits, seven eyes, seven spirits of God. We find these are mentioned in Revelation 4:5, Revelation 5:6. And this, of course, is a prophetic language that describes the Holy Spirit and his sevenfold office work. That's who it describes. Look in with me, Isaiah chapter 11, and there in verse 1 down through verse 5. Isaiah 11, and in verse 1 down through verse 5. Now notice what it says. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of the counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Now this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is talking about this one here that is walking in the midst of these seven churches. And he's describing him here in this, but now look what he says in verse 4 and on down in verse 5. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And so we have reference here to the Spirit of God and the seven spirits of God that we have reference to here in the Word of God. So here it is written, Christ has the seven spirits of God. You say, well, how in the world could this be? Well, it's what Paul said when he wrote over in the book of John, the third chapter, and there in verse 34, he said this concerning Christ. He said, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. That is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ is the only one that has the Holy Spirit in all of the plenitude of his gifts. He's the only one. Not anybody else has this. The manifestations of them and the operations of them. Now the seven stars here in Revelation 3, here and 1, the seven stars are mentioned after the seven spirits, showing it is Christ alone who gives spiritual power to his ministers, to these messengers, and to these angels of these seven churches. And it also shows that he is the source of light. Without him, there's no light. In other words, without him, no church has either light or life. Without the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't. Now, it may look, and this is what fools a lot of people. What fools a lot of people as to whether the church is dead or not is to how many it has. But I know a lot of false churches that have a lot more than we do. Now, if they're a false church, would they be alive or would they be dead as far as the things of God are concerned? Now, see, this is the way that a lot of people, and that's what I said a while ago, it would be interesting to go around and get a consensus from each one of you to see what would determine whether or not a church was dead or not. And many times we look at the outward appearance of and many things that we can see ourselves. And so we find without him, no church has either light or life. And so we find there is no need of a church to be dead. And the difference between a dead and a dark and dead and a live and light church is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the working of God in and through the Holy Spirit as the Word of God is preached. I believe that a church can, where two or three are gathered together in my name. I believe that. I believe the Scriptures makes it very clear and very plain. And so what we see first of all to the church at Sardis is the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we find that not only do we see Christ, we've seen the city where it's located, but now we see the censer. Now in verse, and here's the censer. You know, we always hear today, censorship, 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 censorship. You ought not to censor. You ought not to censor. In other words, what they're saying is you ought not to say when something's wrong. And they're saying you ought not to say the truth about something. It's really what they're saying. So here is the censer that the Lord has of his church. He says, I know thy works. Now he can say this. Here's the interesting thing about the Lord as the head of his church. He knows our works. Now he knows whether that they're genuine. He knows whether or not they're real. He knows what our motives are when we serve the Lord. He knows what our motives are when we preach the Word of God. He knows what our motives are when we teach the Word of God. He searches and tries the reins of the heart, and he knows all about us. And so he knows our works, whatever that we do. He knows them. And here's what he said at Sardis. Here's the sense here. Now thou hast a name that thou livest.
And a lot of people, because they had a name that they lived, a lot of people thought they were a lively church. And I believe they probably were a lively church in activities. But you know, you can get so, you know, many churches, they've gotten so lively in activities, they forgot about what they're supposed to be doing. I thought about, and they was running some specials like on the news, and Brother Aiden called me one day and said, I want you to be sure and turn this in. It was on Channel 4 or something. They was running, you know, how churches were trying to reach people, and they were building, you know, gyms and athletic places and spas, and they were reaching people and saying, some said, I'm not even raising church, and I'm just coming here because I can get a good workout. Now, that's a lively place. That's an active place. And they have large crowds, and they come in, you know, they come in by droves, but what is it? Well, you got a name, you live, got a big crowd, and all this, but you're dead. So you see, and I think that more and more people are turning from the Holy Spirit and turning to their own thoughts and ideas and worldly ideas, in other words, to get large crowds and groups of people and into what they call the church. What have they got? They don't have anything. I was talking about, and we've seen a while ago, you know, I'd rather have 15 members that are faithful than 30 that are not in the Lord's church. But of course we know and we understand here. And so what he was talking about here is, he said, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. A dead church. My, think about the lack of good works. Think about, they were active in religious matters, but they were void of spiritual vitality. Look with me in the book of Matthew, and there in chapter 5 and in verse 13. Matthew chapter 5 and there in verse 13. And notice what is said here in this passage of Scripture. Jesus was speaking here, and he said, ye are the salt of the earth. But now look. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. What good is it if a church has a name that they live, that thou livest, but are dead? And I believe that this can actually happen and does happen to churches. The condition here, perhaps there was even a dead man in the pulpit. That's possible. What I mean by that is, they can be a man in the pulpit that's not even saved and preaching and proclaiming the Word of God. There can be a man in the pulpit that is there for selfish motives and for selfish reasons, that is not interested in the kingdom of God, nor the furtherance or the edification of that church or those people, but he's there because he's interested in himself. He wants to build a name, or he wants to build an empire. A lot of them do that. There perhaps were dead people in the choir. They had a choir. I don't know if they had one. And if they had deacons, there were deacons that were dead. I don't mean physically dead. There were Bible teachers that were dead, and there were dead people in the pews. And I realize and know it. And you say, well, have you noticed how that the love of many waxes cold in these days? Have you all noticed that? The love of many waxes cold. Where is the first love? Where is the first love of many people? The results, of course, I believe, because of this, no discipline, no real Bible teaching, and we find no soul saved, no witnessing. Her singing was the worldly type, which appealed to the head instead of the heart. And her membership in general were nominal Christians. They just wanted to be identified with some church. And to say that I'm a Christian and I'm a member of certain church. And even I believe that the church here even lived on its past reputation. And so this was, of course, one of the great things that was wrong here at the church at Sardis. There were false claims. They were claiming to be something that they weren't. You know what they were claiming to be? They were claiming to be that they were alive. But Jesus said that they were a dead. I realize many times that this can happen to come in church, and I want to go into this a little bit deeper here a little bit later on. But would the world accept you as a Christian if they really knew you for what you are? Now God knows. See, you can fool people. I can fool people. But you can't fool the Lord. The Lord is the one that knows. Can the world recognize you as a preacher or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a church member? We talk about this often, and I know Jeff and I have had several conversations with this, and he works with people, you know, that claim they're members of Baptist Church, and he hears what comes out of their mouth and what they say and what they do, and then you find other people, that are some officials in our county, and they go to Baptist churches, but you listen to them, they can cuss like a sailor. Now, what do you think about a person? What's your thoughts of a person that claims to be saved by the grace of God and claims to be a member of a Baptist church, but yet living a worldly and a sinful and an ungodly life? Well, they got a name that they live. But you know what's wrong? They're really dead. It's exactly what is wrong with them. And so there are many people that go through the motions, but is it really real with you? Do you really love the Lord? And I realize that. Then there was a command that was given. Now, if you'll notice here, in verse 2 and verse 3, here's what it is. Now, look. In this third chapter, he says, here's the command. Be watchful. And strengthen the things which remain. There was still some truth and some things that remained there in that church, but look at the condition therein. That are ready to die. Now you know what will happen, don't you? If what we believe and what we stand for, and if it's not strengthened, and if we don't earnestly contend for the faith, and what will happen, even though there are some in a church that faithfully serve the Lord, if they do not watch, and if they do not eagerly seek the face of the Lord, and eagerly involve in the activities that God gives them to do, what will happen is that will finally die also. And I believe this is what he is warning them about. And he said in this, "For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Now, as far as Sardis was concerned, the city was. It was known as sort of the impregnable city. It was captured twice at night, but the reason it was captured was a lack of watchfulness. The church here is commanded to rise out of the slumber state. And I believe this is the command to every New Testament Baptist church. Now, their religious activities, we find here, he said, "I have not found to be perfect." And so I believe that they perhaps could have had progress in numbers. They could have had progress in material matters. They were approved by man, but yet they were dead. They could have even been, as a modern church is today, a splendid building, a robe choir, a standardized Sunday school, a magnetic pastor, one that had a tremendous personality, but yet they were dead. Now think of this, and think of the day in which we live. And yet he said, "Yet I believe this church was filled with worldliness and a lack of love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a humanity, and the basis of it all was there was a love for self and for the world." And I tell you, it bothers me when I see these things creeping into my life. When I see them creeping into your life, a love for self. More than for the love for the Lord and the Lord's people, and then getting so tied up and so attached to this old world. And brother, it happens to us. And I'll tell you what that'll do. It'll kill the church spiritually. It will completely kill them spiritually. And so the caution here is given in verse 3. "Now remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. And hold fast and repent." Now here's the caution. I believe that we find here that this caution, first of all, was for the present time, that he was going to come and deal with that church, and then there was a future time that he was going to deal with them also at the coming of Christ. And so there was a twofold meaning here of God coming in judgment and finding this church in such a terrible condition. And so their caution. But then, notice, there were some people there still faithful in a dead church. I think you find this. I think anywhere that you go, and if the Lord classifies as a church to be dead, I believe that usually, see, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, but what we've noticed, one thing that I've noticed in the seven churches of Asia Minor, even though there was problems there, there was always that faithful few that regardless of the situation, were still faithful. For look with me in verse 4. Now here it is. Thou hast a, how many names? A few names. Even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. In other words, there were still a few people there in Sardis of that vast number there. And the vast number of that membership had defiled their garments. They had entangled themselves with an evil worldly system, and they were lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And brother, that can happen to you. It can happen to me. I'm not above this, and you're not above this. And I believe that this is one of the devil's tools today, is getting us tied to the world and engrossed in the things of the world. And you know, and putting the things of the world and having them to be more important in our life than the things of God. That happens to you and it happens to me. And there's a danger here. And I realize that was even true here. And so that'll make you now popular with the world. And the world was in this church. But what he says is, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And so there were members here in an impure church. Here was a dead church, but there was some members of this church that still loved the Lord and were willing to live for the Lord. And probably, I don't know, but probably they were people, not people of great influence. I don't know that. But there was a reward that he had for them, and you'll notice it here in verse 4. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. Now notice. And they shall walk with me in white. For they are worthy. Now what is this? This is the reward, and I believe that this picture is here. Those that the Lord will select or will call out of His churches that will make up His bride. The bride of Christ. And I believe that one of the rewards here will be that we will be able to walk in the white raiment with the Lord Jesus Christ there in heaven and to be identified. Well, look with me now over in the 19th chapter of Revelation. Go over there with me a few moments. And there's a difference here that there's something that we need to understand. Revelation chapter 19 and there in verse 8. Now, look at verse 7 and 8. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. And notice here what we have in these verses. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. Now notice this statement. And His wife hath made herself ready. And it says here, His wife hath made herself ready. It didn't say that the bridegroom had made his wife ready. It didn't say that. It said here, and his wife has made herself ready. Now there is the responsibility that God places upon us as members of New Testament Baptist churches. Now look at verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now the fine linen is not the righteousness of Christ, but it is the righteousness of saints. Now to be a saint,
You got to have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then after that you become a saint by the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, then by the grace of God, you do some righteous deeds and some righteous works. And these are what gains you to be walking with Christ in white. It's what you do. And so it narrows down faithful or unfaithful. Members of New Testament Baptist churches. Of course, if you look at this other, look in the 7th chapter, and I want you to see the difference in these. The 7th chapter, and verse 13 and 14, it says here, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, verse 14, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white, in the blood of the Lamb." Now that's the righteousness of Christ. Imputed. But then here is the righteous deeds or the righteous works of the saints that are taught here. And these are the ones that because of their faithfulness by the grace of God, they will be able to walk with Him in white. And I believe this is exactly what He's talking about here to the church at Sardis. Now here's a dead church. But there were still some people in there that loved the Lord and were living for the Lord. You know, it's hard to be faithful in a church where other people are not faithful. It is. It's hard for any member of a church to be faithful where other members are not faithful. But whether other members are faithful or not does not lessen our responsibility to the Lord any, make it any less. I believe that it even makes it more. To be a witness and to be an example for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes, you know, people get the feeling and idea, well, nobody else is going to do it and I'm not going to either. Well, that's not the way the Lord's work is done. See, the Lord's work is to be carried on and we're accountable unto Him to be faithful. I'm accountable unto Him to be faithful. Whether any of y'all are faithful. And you're accountable to be faithful to Him whether I'm faithful or not. But whether you're faithful and I'm faithful influences one another. And it really influences to the tremendous amount. And so we find here, but then he goes on and there's a comfort now. We've seen Christ, we've seen the censer, we've seen the command, but there's a comfort that's given, and this is verse 5. And here it is. He that overcometh. Now there's the overcoming. And he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now there is a promise here. And this isn't only limited, it's not limited to Sardis, but it's also to our church, promised that they shall be clothed in white raiment. Now their robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and have kept themselves unspotted from the world. Then Christ promised, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. By overcoming worldliness, they could be assured and know that their names were in the book of life and would remain there. I have that assurance, and I believe that you have that assurance too. They were born of God. By overcoming, we have an evidence. That's just exactly what we studied in 1 John in our Sunday school lesson. Third, Christ promises, I will confess his name before my heaven, before my Father, and before his angels. And so we see here that the Lord knows who these are in this church here at Sardis. And so we find there can be no greater honor than to hear the Father say to one of thine elect that I died to redeem you and that he's been loyal to me here on the earth by the grace of God. And he's kept his garment white from this dirty, filthy world. And he stood up for the faith even though he was in a dead church. Would it be hard to live for the Lord in a dead church? Would it? I'm asking you, would it? Well, certainly it would. Devil ever try to get you just to give up, just quit? Well, you know he has. And yeah, and it's not over, folks. But then the Father will say, and I believe that he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And it all boils down to this one thing here. And I believe the conclusion is here in verse 6. And this is not only to these here at Sardis, but it's every one of us. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May God enable us, and may God give us the wisdom, and may God enable us that we may, in these last days, may we be faithful to the Lord, even in the sight of adversity or whatever they may be, may we be faithful unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And I realize that there will be a great reward. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. He becomes your Savior by the Holy Spirit drawing you, bringing you to Christ, granting to you repentance and faith, and receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.